Well, we're continuing on in our focus this morning that we began last night of being hospitable with different angles on that this morning. Let's go ahead and ask God for help and then dive in. We're going to have a pretty quick pace this morning because I'm fitting, you know, my hour-long talk into 20 minutes, so I'm going to speak very quickly. Just kidding. Let's pray. Lord, we do need your help, but first of all, we praise you for what you've done for us already. We praise you for sending Jesus into this world and extending your love to that degree. Thank you for his life, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and how now he's promised to be with us always as we are sent, just as you sent him. So, Lord, this morning, make your truth clear to us and pour out your grace on us. Make this time helpful as a result of your Spirit's work and use it to build this church in fulfilling your purpose for us and being your witnesses. Amen. Several years ago, there was a group gathered for a week-long intensive course on evangelism. And that should be something important to us because part of our vision, of course, at Cornerstone is letting our mission be defined by the gospel of Jesus. And so during this course, the leader, whose name was Steve Childers, raised this question. He said, "You know what the key to evangelism in the 21st century is, don't you?" And they waited in great anticipation, like we should as well. Like I said, our mission is to be defined by the gospel, and that means being his witnesses. It means making disciples, and part of that, of course, is teaching them to observe all that he's commanded, but also a big part of that is winning men and women to our Lord and Savior Christ as their king. So that question should be important to us, and the answer he gave to that question, what is the key to evangelism in the 21st century? Well, it began with one word, and it was hospitality. Hospitality, which is perfect for our retreat theme. How did he realize? In Matthew 4:19, Jesus gave one of his first recorded commands to some of the first disciples. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." When anyone is willing to engage in conversation about the gospel who doesn't know Christ yet, there'll be at the same time both an appeal and a going on and also a repelling going on within them because on the one hand, they might sense the hope of their deepest heart need being fulfilled, while on the other hand, no one naturally wants to die to their pride and submit control to the Lord of creation until God opens our eyes to see that's freedom and joy. So there's a natural appeal as well as deterrent going on, but when Jesus used that metaphor, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men," the implication is one of attraction. I think it's significant that he didn't say, "Follow me and I'll make you hunters of men," or cagers, you know. It's not just about trapping or winning, but there's that attraction that's implied by that metaphor. Since it's a metaphor, of course, it's not a complete parallel, or after all, not catching men so that we can eat them for dinner, as in the course, attracting them. On the other hand, though, we may well use our dinner to attract them. So, this, once again, relates to this theme that Steve Childers called the key to evangelism in the 21st century, and is our theme today of being hospitable or demonstrating hospitality. And it relates to Jesus' words when he commands us to be fishers of men. And he exemplified this in the way he interacted with people in his life. Hospitality has always been a valued virtue in the church since Jesus founded it. But in the 21st century, in a post-Christian culture, it takes on special significance. We're commanded also in Romans 12:13, practice hospitality. And in Hebrews 13:12, we're told to show hospitality to strangers because in so doing, some have entertained angels unaware. So it's raised to a lofty position. But like I said, in a post-Christian culture, similar to the first century church, it has a special significance. Have you ever felt that Christianity is misrepresented by popular culture, maybe movies or books or media? Ever felt that way before? Well, you know, we are not alone in that sense, because in the first century, there were some pretty serious rumors spread as well in the culture of Rome. So, for example, the church's practice of taking the Lord's Supper and some of the other practices of the early church, like sharing meals together, which were referred to at times as love feasts, these were sometimes misinterpreted such that there were accusations about that church at that time of cannibalism and incest and gross immorality because of the practices of the church. Now, you'd think the only people who could be spreading rumors like that were either antagonistic toward the church or else really had no idea with the teachings of Christ or no familiarity with the teachings of Christ and practices of the church. But you know what? Those conditions exist today in increasing degrees. No familiarity with the practices of the church or with the teachings of Christ. And that highlights the fact that in our day as well, in following Jesus and being fishers of men, hospitality will play a very key role because of the need to overcome stereotypes. And I'll get to three reasons why it's especially important today. And the third one we'll get a little more attention, but I just want to, first of all, reiterate that, like Blaine expressed last night as he opened up this topic, when I refer to hospitality, while that can refer to having people in your home, the way we're talking about it is broader than that. I want us to think of it as a mentality, a disposition of the heart, an inclination. And that mindset is one of sharing, offering thoughtfulness and warmth. It's freely giving to others out of the abundance of God's generosity to us. So it's a mentality that initiates toward others and is thoughtful, whether that's inviting them into your home or initiating in conversation. That's what we're talking about when we are talking about hospitality. So here are three reasons why today, in our context, in the post-Christian West, this practice that we're commanded to of hospitality, whether it's outsiders, neighbors, coworkers, or whoever God puts in your sphere, is especially important. Three reasons. Number one is a chance to break stereotypes. It's kind of like the problems the first century church had with these crazy rumors being spread. But you know what? Today, we have a similar challenge because so many people have negative or completely misrepresented ideas about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So just by will of illustration, think about the fact that in this year's presidential election, the two major party candidates both claim to be believers in Christ, and so they're professing Christians. And do you think that you would like either one of them to be the face of Christianity? Is that what you think? Yes, look, world. No, I doubt it. That's not how I feel. And that highlights the fact that there is a need for stereotypes to be broken through, mischaracterizations, because people aren't familiar with what it really means. So being hospitable provides a chance to break through these stereotypes, whether they are formed by pop culture or hypocrites, people who say they are Christians and do not follow Jesus sincerely, or bad experiences, whatever it is. Reason number two, it's particularly important today, is it's a chance for prolonged interaction. And that means not only longer than a passing conversation in the grocery store aisle or in an elevator, but longer than a one-time conversation. So, for example, when Jesus really demonstrated hospitality toward the Samaritan woman and his disposition toward her, interacting, showing initiative, he ended up getting to have a couple days with that town of Samaritans where he offered them living water. And that is an illustration of the longer-term interaction that being hospitable allows for. So that's the second reason it's particularly important today. It's a chance for prolonged interaction, which in a culture that doesn't understand very much at all about the true message of Christ is really important. But thirdly, the one I'll emphasize in a little more detail is a chance to know individuals well enough to love them personally. It's important to observe in the Gospels how Jesus never interacted with individuals in exactly the same way as each. So he didn't seem to have a memorized formula for sharing God's truth with them, but rather he adapted his mode of communication to the person he was interacting with, and it was all for the sake of best communicating God's eternal truth. So, I mean, an obvious contrast would be the way he interacts with the Pharisees versus the Samaritan woman versus some of his own disciples. He was adapting. He wasn't, of course, presenting two different messages. Ultimately, it's God's eternal truth, but he was presenting it in the way that was most fitting for the hearer and the occasion. And the Apostle Paul followed the same pattern, where in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, "I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." So that pattern applies to the way we act, but then it has special application to the way we communicate. And what that points to is the need to know people well enough to understand how to communicate the gospel in the way that is most fitting for them. Hospitality provides that opportunity. Now, getting to know people that we want to share Christ with is especially important for two reasons. And the first is because Christ's love is always personal. And the better we know people, the better we know how we can meet their needs and demonstrate his personal love. We can know whether they have material needs or emotional needs, health issues, whatever it might be. As we get to know people better, the opportunity to demonstrate the personal love of Christ is enlarged. But then secondly, I want to just share with you a brief illustration I recently read that illustrates the power of personal thoughtfulness. This is from Randy Alcorn's book, Happiness, and it's just an anecdote that really demonstrates this. It was Stella's first Christmas alone as a widow, and so that experience brought incredible loneliness. One day, her doorbell rang, and she was greeted by a messenger holding a box. "What's in the box?" she asked. The messenger opened the flap to reveal a Labrador Retriever puppy. "For you, ma'am." Puzzled, Stella asked, "But who sent the puppy?" Turning to leave, he said, "Your husband. Merry Christmas." She opened the letter from her husband, full of love and encouragement. He'd purchased the puppy shortly before he died and requested that it be delivered for Christmas. Estella wiped away tears. She picked up the eager puppy, which licked her face while "Joy to the World" played on her radio. Suddenly, she felt incredible delight. Now, the reason that was so meaningful is because, obviously, being her husband, he knew her well enough to make his thoughtfulness tailored to who she was. Another person could have received the same gift and been upset. Or maybe another person would have preferred to receive a boa constrictor. But the point is that there's great power in personalized thoughtfulness. And we've all experienced that. But how does that come about? It comes from knowing people. What kindness will be meaningful to them? And that's where hospitality comes in. It's the opportunity to know people well enough to love them personally. And then secondly, we need to know outsiders well enough to answer the questions that they are actually asking. It doesn't help to be giving the right answers to people if we don't listen well enough to be answering the right questions. Now, we might think, but I'm giving them answers to the questions they should be asking. However, what we need to realize is that the good news of Jesus is rich enough to answer the questions of each culture and generation. So in our day, for example, most people are not asking, "How can I be saved?" or "How can I get to heaven?" They may not believe that heaven exists, or even know what it is, or maybe just not even care. But they might be more likely to ask, for example, how can we create heaven on earth? Well, as Christians, we know that humans will never be able to do that. But we do have a God who is going to bring heaven to earth because he became a human so that both we and creation could be redeemed and look forward to living with him in a new earth where everything is made well. So the truth, that gospel truth can be attractive to people who are longing for the world to be healed. And so there are other questions that may be more prevalent today that the gospel also answers. Like many are asking, how can I know who I really am? There's so much confusion about that. Or where does our identity come from? Or how can I experience a relationship that is both constant and secure and exciting and satisfying, both? Seems like it has to be one or the other. And the gospel gives the answer to that question. And there are others, you know, how can I do what's good for others but still be happy myself, etc. So, the gospel provides the answers to these questions and many more that the people around us are asking. But no person is the same. Every individual is unique, every culture. And we need to learn to know people well enough to present the gospel of Jesus in a way that is not only accurate, but is most alluring to them. So that's why Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. How do we know? By knowing them better. And how? By practicing hospitality. This can take place in your home. It can happen at the coffee shop or lunch stop, or playground, maybe in the running club. But whatever the means, this disposition needs to be ours like it was in our Savior Christ Jesus. So for some of us, this provides or this requires a major shift in our mentality. It might mean having lunch with coworkers sometimes instead of by ourselves. It might mean inviting neighbors for a meal rather than only family or friends. It might mean including outsiders in our enjoyable activities, and not just our friends or church members. But the heart behind all of this is following Jesus in his servant-hearted pursuit of other people that longs to share the extravagant generosity of God with them. I just want to wrap up by reading an excerpt from a piece by Jen Wilkin, who's a Christian blogger and mom. And she highlights the difference between the heart of hospitality with that of merely entertaining. And I think that would be helpful clarification for us as we want to focus on the servant heart behind being hospitable. So here's what she wrote, the difference between entertaining and hospitality. Entertaining involves setting the perfect tablescape after an exhaustive search on Pinterest. It chooses a menu that will impress and then frets its way through each stage of preparation. It requires every throw pillow to be in place, every cobweb to be eradicated, every child to be neat and orderly. It plans extra time to don the perfect outfit before the first guest touches the doorbell on the seasonally decorated doorstep. And should any element of the plan fall short, entertaining perceives the entire evening to have been tainted. Entertaining focuses attention on self. Hospitality involves setting a table that makes everyone feel comfortable. It chooses a menu that allows FaceTime with guests instead of being chained to the stovetop. It picks up the house to make things pleasant, but doesn't feel the need to conceal evidences of everyday life. It sometimes sits down to dinner with flour in its hair. It allows the gathering to be shaped by the quality of the conversation rather than the cuisine. Hospitality shows interest in the thoughts, feelings, pursuits, and preferences of its guests. It is good at asking questions and listening intently to answers. Hospitality focuses attention on others. And then she gives a few quick contrasts. Entertaining is always thinking about the next course. Hospitality burns the rolls because it was listening to a story. Entertaining obsesses over what went wrong. Hospitality savors what was shared. Entertaining, exhausted, says, it was nothing, really. Hospitality thinks it was nothing, really. Entertaining seeks to impress. Hospitality seeks to bless. But the two practices can look similar. Two people can set the same beautiful tablescape and serve the same gourmet meal, one with a motive to impress, the other with a motive to bless. How can we know the difference? Only the second would invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind to pull up a chair and sip from the stemware, which is an allusion to Luke 14:12-14 and Jesus' instruction. And she closes, our motives are revealed not just in how we set our tables, but in who we invite to join us at the feast. Entertaining invites those whom it will enjoy. Hospitality takes all. And that's exactly what we see in our Lord Jesus toward us. Jen Wilkin? Yeah, I can send you a link. So, invite, ask questions, learn, listen, share, love. And that is how we can follow Jesus in being fishers of men and practice hospitality.